Hi, my name's Jamie York, and I'm a part of the teaching team. I've been here once before this year, about 2 months ago, and I have a question for you. I know it's the evening, you come from work potentially, maybe you're tired, so this is going to be audience participation opportunity. Question is, what makes you impatient? Everything. Oh man, who said that? I love it. What else? Traffic. Was there traffic coming in? Not too bad. Unreasonable people. Yes. My husband. My husband, that's good. Sorry, what'd you say? Someone else? Sorry, I probably just caused someone to have to do that. What else? Pain, that's good. I don't know about you, but you know one thing that makes me impatient is when it's time to get out the door and we can't find the shoes, my kids, or they have to go potty. Or when there's a person in front of me at the grocery store and she's just chatting it up and taking her time and she has no idea that I just squeezed in one more errand when I should be at the school picking up my kids. Like, come on, I should be there. You know, that's kind of my mistake, right? But I'm impatient with her. Or maybe I've been a little impatient about the rain and the weather. Just, all right, already, I'm good. Maybe I know I get impatient with myself. Do you ever get impatient with yourself? Like when I snap at those kids who are looking for their shoes, then I go, oh, I shouldn't be that way, and I get impatient with myself. Or I get impatient easily with the world, just like the world and the way, the chaos and the brokenness and just people being unkind and judgmental and all of this. I just can get impatient. So I thought it was funny when, I don't know, maybe 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago, I put this date on my calendar to teach and I thought, I wonder what God's going to teach me about. And I looked ahead to this week and I thought, oh, obviously, that's a lesson for me. And I love it. I told my kids I was teaching on patience, and they were like, really? Oh, good. So obviously, I think I need to learn this one. So about the story, we immediately launched into quite a season where patience has been right at the front of my mind, and I'm actually really thankful that it has been, that God has had me in this season of thinking about his patience, because at the beginning of the year, the beginning of 2017, things started to kind of stir up with my husband's job. Some of you may relate. There was an announcement that his company was being acquired by a competitor, and then his comp plan got all changed. He's in sales and medical device sales. Comp plan got changed, and just there was a lot of unrest, and everybody starts talking, and he hasn't. Couple that with he hasn't been super excited about his job for a couple years now. But actually, for about 5 years, he's interviewed with all sorts of companies. Nothing has ever happened. But all of a sudden, it was really stirring up. And so around about 4 or 5 weeks ago, opportunities were actually bubbling up, and it was really exciting. And there was one opportunity that came to the surface with a company out of the Bay Area that was kind of a startup mentality, brand new cutting edge medical device and technology that was exciting. This company is growing rapidly. They are a private company. There's opportunity. They might IPO next year. They're building out their sales force for the first time. So it's a super cool company. And he got really excited and thought, oh my goodness, if I could just work for this company. And so actually it became an opportunity where he had on a Wednesday, so had an interview with the hiring manager. On Thursday, he had the interview with the regional manager. On Friday, he got an invitation to come out and spend a half a day the following week with them. We were so excited, and I found myself, like, every moment calling him. Did you hear anything? Did they call? I was a little impatient. What'd they think? How'd you do? and he was a little impatient, too, thinking, do they like me? And so, sure enough, he went to the Bay Area and spent a half a day with them. And at the close of that, he learned that there was another candidate that they were considering. And they said, but this should go pretty quickly. We need to get this rolling. And so he came home and felt like it went really well. And so now we were waiting. And, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and we hear nothing. And it was supposed to go quickly, remember? So we are just waiting patiently, trying to wait patiently. And it was such an interesting process in this whole week of just sitting, thinking on God's patience, and then really trying to be patient, but then, you know, feeling frustrated that we weren't. And so we went into the weekend having not heard anything from this company. In the meantime, there were two other opportunities that could have come to fruition, but they weren't as exciting, not as this great, cool company. And we assumed at that point, boy, they must have moved on with this other candidate. So we start Monday the next week, and he's going to have the second interviews with these other companies. And so we thought, I just better call and close the loop with this company number one, we'll call them, because surely they've moved on. He calls and they say, no, we haven't decided yet. We're still debating. We'll call you this week. And so now we're waiting again. And which was good. There was hope. Maybe this was still going to happen. But we found ourselves waiting and back in that cycle, trusting the Lord, trying to be patient. So on Wednesday of that second week, he got a phone call from a friend, a guy who he interviewed with a couple years ago. He lives here in Lake Oswego. Different company. When he interviewed a couple years ago with this company, it was a nice opportunity, wasn't the right thing for Matt at that time. And now this friend is calling him back. And we thought, oh my goodness, what is the Lord doing? Because he had to be honest, you know, I'm really far down the path with this other company I'm really excited about. But if it doesn't work out, I'll call you. So, of course, he says, I'd love to meet with you and talk to you about this, because we still haven't heard from company number one. So Friday morning, he goes and meets with this company that's seemingly come in through the back door. And I'm going to leave you right there, because that's the 2 weeks that really had us learning about God's patience and trusting him and learning how quickly we are to be impatient with other people's behavior or with time. But praise God, he had me diving deep to learn about his patience. During this time, I was in the Word, meditating on Scripture that we're going to discuss today, and just praying for the Spirit's help to keep my eyes and my focus on Jesus. Because truly, we want God's will for our lives, of course. It's better for us. So therefore, I really believe that this time, this, you know, roller coaster job search experience was different than it's been in the past for us, because we've been through this in the past. But it just wasn't ridden with the same kind of anxiety and frustration and impatience. And out of that, I feel like I've learned a few things. And I'm learning, let's say that. I haven't mastered any of it. But what we're going to talk about today has to do with that. We're going to compare human patience with divine patience. And my prayer is that we'll all be able to learn and take to heart a key truth, which I've begun to learn, I think, through this life experience recently. And that is, as the believer sets her eyes on God's character, his patience pours out on us. And when we respond in trust, it looks like patience in our lives. Let me read that again. As the believer sets her eyes on God's character, his patience pours out on us, and when we respond in trust, it looks like patience in our lives. And the verse that we will come back to several times while we're together here that you read this week, but I just have to proclaim it at the beginning, is 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. And that is, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Isn't that awesome? We got to study it this week. But to begin, let's just be honest about what patience looks like in the human's life, in our lives. Simon Sinek is a British-American author, motivational speaker, and marketing consultant. He has a popular TED Talk entitled Start With Why, and he recently spoke on millennials in the workplace. And it was so fascinating to hear some of his ideas, and especially regarding the generation coming up after me, or maybe several generations after me. His research and consulting work has revealed a trend in this generation that's struggling to engage in the workplace, and he actually named 4 different reasons that he thinks this is the case. Well, wouldn't you know, one of the reasons he thinks is impatience. he spotlighted something that I think we all know, especially in our culture today, and that's that humans want instant gratification. Do you agree? I mean, if I want or need something, I can just one-click Amazon it, and it will be at my house in 2 days. I don't even have to think about it. It's just, it shows up. Or, better yet, anyone have Alexa out there? You can just, Alexa, I need toilet paper, and here it's at my house, right? That's a scary thought if my kids start to do that. If we want to communicate with others, we can text or tweet or call or Instagram or Facebook message and expect instant responses and instant likes, and we don't even have to wait. Or when my kids or I want to watch a show on TV, I can just watch, not only watch the one I want, I can watch the last 5 seasons of it at my leisure. Long gone are those days where I had to be at the television at 8 o'clock on Thursday night for must-see TV. My kids have no idea what that's like. Everything is instant because our culture just doesn't want to be patient at all. Simon Sinek pointed this out as a cause for dissatisfaction in the workplace for many millennials. They want to make an impact, which is noble, but they want it to happen instantly. And so when it doesn't, their job, and maybe their job's difficult, maybe they need to build some relationships, maybe it's boring for a while, they don't know how to be patient and just persevere through it. And so often they leave and move on, thinking there's something better. Healthy relationships and job satisfaction are just two areas that don't provide instant gratification. They take time. So we live in a world that's using advances to minimize our need to be patient, but we also know that inherently we're just not all that good at it. When you think about the ways that we're impatient, which we all shouted out, do you think it's safe to say that we're primarily impatient because of our lack of control? As I was thinking about all the different things I get impatient with, I thought, you know, it all kind of boils down to, I kind of want things to go the way I want them to go. We want to control things like time, our circumstances, other people, injustice. And when we can't control it, our natural response is impatience. Or maybe, do you ever hear about stories of discrimination or violence, maybe sex trafficking or injustice, and get impatient with God? Maybe you heard Marianne's story last week about malpractice and sexual harassment, and that injustice upset you. Like, why does God allow such things to continue? Why such chaos and disorder without being punished? Do you ever feel a little bit like God's mercy and patience is bad news? This week, in our studies, we looked at the story of Jonah. And we took a quick look at the story of Jonah, and maybe you read on, but I want to call our attention to just beyond the piece of what we looked at this week. In Jonah 4, it tells us, this is after God spared Nineveh. Jonah was finally obedient, and God spared Nineveh. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. A little dramatic, but I don't know what it was like to be him. Jonah's response to God in this moment was just so raw and honest. He felt that it was just unjust for God to spare such a depraved people after all the sin and chaos and wretchedness of their lives. He just wasn't even interested in being patient with them, and he knew God would be. And so he stated out loud to God what we so often think in our heads. Don't you think? He knew God's character, and he just didn't like how God chose to deal with this people, with these sinners. So he tried to control the circumstances and bring about justice himself. Perhaps you can relate. Maybe not in action, but at least in your heart. Maybe you have a way that just seems better than what you know God's going to do in people's lives. And so the point I think I want to call out to us is that human patience is insufficient because at its core is a desire to control, which is sin. Human patience is insufficient because at its core is a desire to control, which is sin. And so the question we just have to ask ourselves is, what is at the core of your patience? or impatience, more likely. What's at the core of your impatience? Are you struggling with patience in an area of your life right now? Maybe you're striving to control a relationship or circumstance or time so that an outcome will fit into your plan. I know I do, and I've started actually trying to pay attention to what's at the core of that, what makes me so frustrated, because often it is something not going my way where I'm just saying, Lord, that I want this thing to be in your plan. And I actually have started on occasion writing these things down, and I would encourage you to do the same thing, because as a way of confession, as we pay attention to what's at the core of our impatience, it can come out and we can ask the Lord to teach us in that and expose the ways we're trying to control his plan. And I think it's really important that we do that, because there's great news for the believer who confesses sin, right? That's what we get to look at next. It's divine patience. All that we've just said about human patience, it's just nothing like divine patience. It's nothing like what we experience from God. The patience of God, like all other attributes we've studied this year, is perfect and totally different than what comes to mind when we think about patience. We don't know anybody who gives us patience like God does. We see in Scripture that God's patience is often mentioned along with his grace and mercy. In fact, I found that it was difficult to find places to understand and really learn about how patience is different than grace and mercy. They're often together. Exodus 34, 6 and 7 says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" Psalm 103, 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." So we see merciful, gracious, slow to anger. So it's helpful. It was helpful for me to begin with an understanding of how these three, mercy, grace, and patience, differentiate, and hopefully it'll be helpful to you. You'll see it on the screen. God's mercy is God's goodness toward those in misery or distress. God's grace is God's goodness toward those who deserve only punishment. And God's patience is his goodness in withholding of punishment toward those who sin over a period of time. So the grace is instant, and the patience is just withholding judgment, withholding patience or punishment over a period of time. I think that this explanation was really helpful to me to understand that he is operating with self-control. A.W. Pink says that divine patience is that power of control which God exercises over himself to bear with the wicked and forbear so long in punishing them. So patience is God demonstrating restraint and self-control and his own power to hold back the judgment and punishment that's deserved by his creation. His patience is toward people always. Unlike humans, he never gets impatient over time or things or circumstances. This makes sense because we know from our study that his very nature transcends all of these things, right? Because he's eternal, he's not bound by time. Because he's all-knowing and wise, he's not limited or he's not bound by limited information regarding the past, present, or future. He's sovereign and powerful and so doesn't lack control. We learned last week that he's righteous and just. Therefore, he's never swayed or biased because of emotion or circumstances. The Hebrew word seen in the scriptures is erech or erech. I'm sure I'm saying that wrong. In the Old and New Testament, it's translated to a few things: long-suffering, patient, or slow to anger, or forbearing. I even read that it might have meant taking a long time to boil. So God's patience means he's slow and takes a long time to boil. He's angry over injustice, but in perfect balance. Because of his love and his mercy, he is restrained. So in an attempt to understand his divine patience, I have 5 points that I want us to look at tonight that I think beautifully demonstrate how we see God's restraint in our world today. And the first is the patience of God controls his sovereign plan and perfect timing. Everything under the sun happens right on time. He is never late. He's never surprised. We are often surprised, but he is not. Again, let's look at that 2 Peter verse. chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Our God is the creator of time. One day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day, which is mind-boggling, right? We can't even begin to fathom. Psalm 139:16b says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." So before any of us had our first day on earth, each day was accounted for, even the day of our death. This has been impacting me in a new way just recently, especially these last 2 weeks, because about 2 weeks ago, my uncle passed away. He'd battled cancer, pancreatic cancer, for about 17 months. And his diagnosis was bleak from the beginning, but he fought for a year. And then earlier this year, about 2 months ago, I guess, started to decline. But those of us in the extended family didn't know how rapidly his decline was. And so truly about 3 weeks ago, we heard that it was happening and people better make their way to say their goodbyes if they hadn't already. And so over the weekend, just this weekend, we made a trip to Coeur d'Alene and celebrated his life. I just rejoiced because he loved Jesus. And it was a celebration truly of his life. And you know how that's a different experience than it is for someone who doesn't walk with the Lord. But what I've been marveling at is that, you know, he was only 72 and he was healthy and strong. Of all people, he lived just a clean life. and yet he passed at 72 years old. And in our world, that's young. That seems too young. But how incredible that he wasn't too young. In God's view, he had done what God put him on earth to do, and his life glorified Jesus. Everything about him pointed to Jesus, and that was the goal. And so the sovereign plan was that his end, my Uncle Rick, got to meet Jesus 2 weeks ago, and that was sovereign, and his life was bringing glory to the Lord. And when I think about the story of Noah, which we looked at these past 2 weeks, God waited and worked through Noah to plead with the people of the day to repent of their evil ways for 120 years. In our minds, 120 years is just forever. But if a day is like 1,000, and 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day, then 120 years is nothing to God. So it's mind-blowing, of course. But I can only imagine how impatient Noah might have grown with the people, maybe with God, impatient because of people's lack of repentance. But it takes us back to verse 9, which was, God's sovereign plan for all of creation is that not one would perish and all would come to repentance. That is the goal. That's just the goal of his whole plan, is that all people and in all circumstances, that not one would perish for all of eternity. So the patience of God is him working out his sovereign plan in his perfect time. The patience of God also calms his righteous anger and makes forgiveness possible. There are numerous examples in God's word about him restraining himself and forgiving. In fact, I think maybe the whole Bible's about this. I mean, over and over and over again, it's people disobeying, God restraining from his righteous anger, and then forgiving them. But let's just look at a few. Some that we looked at, these are some different passages than what we looked at this week, but similar stories. The Israelites and Moses, we see in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" So here God has proclaimed who he is directly to Moses. This was on the mount when Moses was receiving the second set of tablets with the Ten Commandments. We see attributes noted here that we've studied previously this year, but we can add to it our theme of today. He's slow to anger or patient, and he's forgiving. Later, Moses had to declare it back to God. And in Numbers 14, 11 through 19, records the exchange between God and Moses. And I won't read the entire exchange, but I want to start with what God says to Moses. He says, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I've done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they." Do you think that was righteous anger? I hear some righteous anger. But Moses responds to the Lord, and this is paraphrased, it's just a summary, but I admire his boldness. Several points. He basically says, if you do this, the Egyptians will hear about it, and they will believe that you weren't able to bring your people into the land you promised, and they'll believe that you killed us all in the wilderness. He plays to the truth, which we'll talk about in a few minutes, about that he knew about God, which was that God cares about the people who are lost. He also declares back to God the same description that God gave of himself, the one that we just read. Numbers 11:18 is exactly the same as Exodus 34, 6 and 7. And then finally, later in Nehemiah, we read the record of when the Israelites confess their sins before the Lord, one of many times. It says, "But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them." That's just who God is. And they, throughout, he proclaimed it, Moses proclaimed it back, the Israelites confessed it. Isn't that beautiful? Then we think again about the story of Jonah. He just flat out disobeyed God very boldly, didn't he? I love, we have the Jesus Storybook Bible at home. Does anybody have that? And I love this story because what it says is it just says Jonah went out and bought a ticket not to Nineveh. And I just love, like, whatever God said, nope, I'm going that way. And we know that God patiently dealt with Jonah. He dealt patiently with the people of Nineveh as well. Jonah 1:2 says that God commanded Jonah to arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. God had cause to destroy it outright. There was definitely a righteous anger, but instead he called Jonah there. And when Jonah finally made it, the word says in Jonah 3:4-5, he called out, "And yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. The whole city was saved in this moment. Isn't that exactly what 2 Peter 3:9 tells us that God's sovereign plan is all about? That's his whole goal. His patience calmed his righteous anger and made forgiveness possible for the people of Nineveh, just like it does for us. Next, the patience of God characterizes his wonderful love. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter that's so familiar. Love is defined, and the first word used to describe love is, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Divine patience flows from his perfect love for us. As well, we can look back to so many verses we've already mentioned and see steadfast love listed right alongside patience and mercy and grace. The two go hand in hand in perfect unity. And this makes sense to me because if you think about, someone can say that they love you, but it doesn't carry much weight if they don't just walk patiently with you day in and day out. I can tell my husband, I love you, but if I don't just day in, day out, live with him patiently and then confess and ask for forgiveness when I'm not very patient, but just endure and be long-suffering and forbear, then the word love just has very little meaning, doesn't it? So that's how it is with God. He patiently endures with us and walks with us because he loves us. Because he loves us, he's patient with us. But because he's so patient because he loves us. So his patience characterizes his wonderful love. Next, the patience of God cares about people who need the Lord. Let me ask you something. When someone walks away from God, or perhaps they haven't yet put their faith in God, what draws them to him? Or maybe you're a parent and you it can get a little bit more personal for you. Maybe you've experienced a child who walked away from your instruction. Maybe they walked away from your leadership. Or maybe they walked away from the Lord. What is it that brought them back? Is it when you laid down the law and you told them what the rules would be and you punished them? Romans 2:4, there may be some of that, I suppose, given the circumstance, but Romans 2:4 tells us, or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Forbearance here means to put up with people. This means that it's his kindness, putting up with people, and patience, which brings people to the Lord. And I think this is so important for us. Last week, Marianne spoke about our just God. We spent time thinking about God's wrath against the injustices of the world. And I actually left feeling so thankful that at the River, we're being taught and we're studying truth, the truth about Scripture. The word wrath is not a comfortable one, right? But the fact that our God is angry at the sin that entangles his beloved creation feels like love to me. If he didn't love us so perfectly, he just wouldn't be all that angry about it, would he? He's serious about it, and we know that there will be judgment and consequences for eternity. And maybe that truth, the truth of the wrath of God, would get the attention of some non-believers. Maybe God would use that. However, it's the kindness of Jesus that woos people to give him their hearts. It's his patience that withholds punishment so that all might come to believe in him. He cared about the people of Noah's time. For 120 years, he tried to woo them. He cared about the onlooking Egyptians, waiting to see if the Israelites would actually be delivered into the promised land by their God. They were watching. He cared about Nineveh. He cared about the lost as Jesus walked the earth and healed and preached. He cared about the prodigal son and the older brother. He cared about all of humanity when he sent his own son to die on the cross. He cared about you when you were lost. He cares about those in your life who are lost, and he cares about our lost and broken world today. And that characterizes his patience. The patience of God comes to the believer through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the last point I want us to talk about. The patience of God comes to the believer through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So we began our time today talking about all the ways that we fall far short in our human patience. Our culture would prefer to just rid itself of the need for patience altogether, thereby just eliminating the need to develop the skill at all. And our natural response in most circumstances is just to want to control things. So do you think it's possible to develop more patience, maybe build this skill? James 1, 2, and 3 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." I actually feel like this is an encouraging verse because it suggests that as we experience trials and we just endure difficult circumstances and respond in faith, maybe it'll get easier. Maybe the product will be steadfastness. Maybe patience in my circumstances will get easier as I just walk with the Lord and continue to endure difficult circumstances. But on the other hand, what about all these people we're supposed to be patient with? They're the tough ones, right? Thankfully, Galatians 5:22 explains this as a fruit of the Spirit. It says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This familiar passage teaches that divine patience is available to the believer by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So all these things we've just talked about, all these previous four points that characterize God's patience, they're available to us. And that's such good news. This is where human patience and divine patience intersect. It's in the life of the follower of Christ, as the Spirit lives in us, so we're able to engage in our world differently than we did when we were operating in the flesh. Just like verse 25 says, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. So I guess the question I have for you is, do you believe these things we've just said about God's patience? And I'll review them. It controls his sovereign plan and perfect timing. It calms his righteous anger and makes forgiveness possible. It characterizes his wonderful love. It cares about people who need the Lord. It comes to the believer through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And if you believe it, will you trust it so that his Spirit can pour patience into and through you into the world? The next time you're faced with a patience issue or with impatience, will you say, okay, but what do I believe about God and how can I respond in trust? If you do, it might look like this, Colossians 3, 12 and 13. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Or maybe 2 Timothy 2, 24 through 26 says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Isn't that powerful? That's what he intends to do, that as we trust in him and live by the Spirit, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. The scales might fall off their eyes, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil. So the point that I want us to learn is that divine patience is available to the Christ follower who trusts in God and walks in the Spirit. I'll read it again. Divine patience is available to the Christ follower who trusts in God and walks in the Spirit. You know, at its core, the cross is a sign of the patience of our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:15 says, "And count the patience of our Lord as salvation." And I can't help but point out that this week, as we're studying or as we're preparing for Easter and celebrating Easter, we get to celebrate our God as patient. That's what this demonstrates to us. Patience is conceptually linked to passion or passio. In the passion or suffering of Christ on the cross, we see the concrete patience of our triune God in history. Because he's merciful, he waits. Because of his love, he exercises such restraint and self-control and withholds the punishment that we deserve. Our patient God waited 3 days in the tomb, and he intends to bring a harvest of life in the places that we think are dead or too broken. That's resurrection. That's what we get to celebrate this week. So just to circle back to the cliffhanger, that Friday, Matt met with the hiring manager of that company number 4 that kind of seemed to come through the back door, in through the back door, and learned about the job, was very open with him that, hey, I kind of have a better option, and if that comes through, then, and that was understandable. Had this great meeting, got really excited about that opportunity as well, and walked out of the meeting and received a call from that first company saying he didn't get the job. And so he was able to call the hiring manager of this other company, the friend of his, who responded so excited. And as we've reflected on that experience, there was so many ups and downs. There were so many times that we were impatient and wondering what was going to happen. Why aren't they calling? What's going to happen to our future? Lots of reason to be anxious. But ultimately, we were genuinely praying for God's will. Because to be honest, we need his protection from ourselves. there are a lot of reasons that we can see now that that other opportunity just may have not been good for our family for a lot of reasons that I won't go into. And God knows us better than we know ourselves. He sees the span of all eternity, and he has a path. And it's not just for our fun. It's not just for smooth sailing and us to make lots of money, right? it's actually for his glory and our good. And so I'm so thankful that we were thinking on patience and we were reflecting on God's character and the things that we know about God, because it changed that experience for us. And I had to wonder, why don't I live this way more often? Why don't I just rest in this with all circumstances, not just when it's a roller coaster like this? As we put our eyes on Jesus and trust in his sovereign plan and perfect timing for us and for the world around us, it just changes our perspective completely. A Christ-centered approach leads to patience, and it gives us a new perspective. It helps us see our world and our circumstances as he sees, and then so we can trust. And as we give thanks for who he is, our patient God, we're enabled to engage in this broken world, just the tension and the waiting, with patience and long-suffering, being slow to anger. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who was patient with us, that you have a God who's patient with you? I just encourage you to think about this, because as we do, our perspective shifts so much, like we have with each attribute that we've learned about God. It changes everything. So I just want to pray for us as we close, just for his eyes to see. Lord Jesus, what a gift it is for us to have your word and to have the example of so many who've gone before us, so many that you've included in your word, men and women who experienced your patience time and time again. And Lord, we know that you have been so patient with us. The fact that we're all here means you are patient with us, and you continue to be. Lord, we just confess that we look at the world around us, and often it's hard to be patient. It's hard to engage with forbearance. And we often get frustrated with the brokenness and the chaos and the hurt and the way people are unkind and irritate us. Lord, it's hard. I pray that you would develop in us a patience that looks like yours, that you would give us your perspective on the world around us so that we can be a light for you, that by our patient response, our trusting response, it would look like patience to those who are looking on to our lives, and that you would get all the glory. We just thank you, Lord. Would you be with these groups as they head out to meet together? May you just be glorified in their conversation. In your name, amen.